This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.
Good afternoon, family and friends, and thank you for being with us this afternoon. And oh, we are going to just have such a beautiful, wonderful, powerful, Holy Spirit-filled session today. And I really am so privileged to have Pastor Andre Vaynor all the way from Hermanus, and he is the lead pastor of The Haven. And we are so privileged to have him. I just love having him as often as I can, and I'm allowed to. But but he just ministers in the most profound way. And the Holy Spirit just takes over, and he just leads us into such word of truth and of power. And Pastor Andre has ministered in the U.S. extensively amongst the Cherokees. And, you know, he has even made a turn in the White House advocating for, but he's going to share a little bit of that, advocating for a personal apology from the White House. And I mean, what a powerful and brave move to make, eh? Yeah. In a country that is not yours. But he's going to share that with us a little bit later, but he has an incredible testimony. And our actual message today is about how words change lives. And he just shared something very profound with me earlier on. And I trust every word that comes from Pastor Andre. So we're going to have a wonderful time. So let us listen to something quickly, and let's get back into this program as quick as possible, because we are going to just get the most incredible teaching today about words change lives. Good afternoon, family and friends, and thank you for being with us this afternoon. And as you know, I'm Renette Myberg on 7 to 9 a.m. And we are a program where we discuss very relevant issues and sometimes unspoken issues, but within love, and we give you wisdom and guidance and knowledge when real life happens in the family. And we have Pastor Andre Vaynor, and he has such an incredible testimony of what we do not actually expect to happen to us, and when it does, and how do we navigate ourselves through difficult, really difficult situations. Pastor Andre, thank you so much for joining us this afternoon, and you're such a blessing to the kingdom. And please just share, you know, your journey thus far and what the Lord revealed to you when you were in hospital about how words can change lives.
Yeah, Renette, hi, and to all the listeners, hi, out there. Words are very important. And the most important thing about words is the words we get from the Lord. People need to seek God's word. Now, I had septicemia, and when I was in a coma, they took my leg off. And when I woke up, I was legless. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, one would tend to get bitter and twisted about the whole thing. But I could do nothing about it. It happened while I was unconscious. And I went to the Lord and I said, and now what? And the Lord said to me, go to the scripture and turn to Job chapter 1. And in Job chapter 1, the Lord is fighting with the devil. I see this argument going on. The devil saying, well, if you hit him, he'll curse you. And God says, not my job. You do it. But you can only go so far with him. And I suddenly realized what happened to me was satanic. You see, many people say, well, it's the will of God. No, it wasn't the will of God. It was Satan who was out to destroy me. I died twice, and they brought me back to life.
Can you believe?
And I said to the Lord, okay, now what? And he said, turn to the last chapter of Job. So I turned to the last chapter of Job, and he gave Job a promise. He said, I'll give you double what you've lost. And I said, Lord, I claim the double. See, now I had that word. So that really resurrected me, because I have a word. I'm going to get double. It's very important about the words that we have. You talked earlier about the Cherokee Indians. One of the ways that God speaks to us with his word is through dreams. And I had a dream, and I saw these children and these women in the snow being chased by men with bayonets. And I didn't know what it was, but it grieved me so much. I found myself weeping profusely. I woke up. My wife said, what's the matter? Why are you crying? I said, I'm seeing these kids being chased and these women being chased in the snow, and they're busy dying on the way. I didn't know what that was all about. And the next day I said to the Lord, you've got to explain this to me because I don't know what that dream was. And it was very vivid. And the next night I had another dream. And I dreamt I was standing outside looking at the stars. And all the stars came together and they made this word, trail of tears. And I thought, what is a trail of tears? I don't know that. I don't know American history. And so I went and I Googled. You know, Google is a wonderful thing sometimes. And the Trail of Tears was where they chased the Cherokee Indians out of North Carolina to Oklahoma because they wanted their lands, because they wanted the cotton for cotton and for tobacco. And it was a presidential proclamation, go out of the lands. So I thought, well, that's interesting. It's got nothing to do with me. At any rate, in that year, the North Carolina, which is a so-called wet state, had a drought. And I went back to North Carolina to minister in Charlotte, which is where I normally go. And I was asked by a group of bankers to come and speak to them. So I went to this building. There was the Bank of America in the top of the building, right in the office where all the big meetings are held, where the directors hold their meetings. And the guy said to me, I said to him, well, listen, what can I teach you from the Bible? They said, we don't want to know anything about the Bible. We want to know why don't we have rain? I said, well, that's easy. And they all looked at me and I said, when David had a drought in Israel, it was because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. Now, if you remember when Joshua came into Israel, they made a deal with the Gibeonites. You know, Gibeonites came and said, oh, we're poor. Look at our clothes. Look at the bread, look at our donkeys, you know, their tires are flat, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And instead of seeking the face of the Lord, Joshua made a deal with them and made peace with them. Now, they lived with the Israelites all that time until Saul became king because now they were living in the land of Benjamin. And according to Moses, the land of Benjamin, Saul was entitled to it because he was a Benjamite. And so he started to push them out. And because of that, God gave David a drought. So sometimes that generation has to kind of make right what the last generation did.
That's correct.
So at any rate, so I kind of understand. So I tell the guys, listen, this is what's got to happen. Stop looking at the pastors to make everything right. It's the politicians that have to make right. It was a political decision to chase the Cherokees out of North Carolina. It's the politician's decision to make that right. So at any rate, you know, some of the guys said, ah, well, what do the Cherokees mean to us? Well, and they go on.
I just
laugh, you know. And then one guy says, I understand what you're saying because my wife is a Sioux, which is another tribe in America. And I understand how they feel about what happened to generations past.
Yes.
He said, you're not going to hear the end of this. I said, oh, yeah? And also, I've heard of promises made to me that have never been fulfilled. And I really thought, please, man, what can I do about it? By the time I got downstairs in that building, I had a phone call from the governor of North Carolina saying, I want to see you in my office tomorrow.
Sure.
The banker that had sponsored me, he said, come on, I'll take you to Raleigh, which is away from Charlotte. And we went to see this governor, and he just stared at me. He didn't say anything. His eyes didn't blink. There were no expression on his face. His face was like concrete. And when we were finished, he said, okay. He said, I'll do something about it. Because they had never rain. They had no rain at all. So they got me on TV. And on TV, you see there's a paddock, which I thought was a horse paddock because of the beautiful grass, but it was a lake that was totally empty. And in the middle of the lake, there was a little puddle with a duck. And I looked at that, and I said to my host, hey, the paddock, where are the horses? She said, no, that was a dam. And that's the last water. And it was a big dam. It wasn't small at all. And I thought, okay, these guys are really battling. At any rate, when we finished with Raleigh, I got a phone call from the president's office in the White House. You better come and explain this thing to President Bush. Now, I'm a little guy from Vermont. So, I mean, I'm no great shakes. Now I'm hangover nervous and I'm shivering and shaking in my boots. But anyway, we go off to Washington, and again, the bankers paying for the tickets and everything.
Wow.
You know what was
He undertook everything.
Yeah, you know, he undertook. You know what was interesting for me? You look at the statue of Abraham Lincoln, but you never see people around that statue. because everything is underground. To go from Pennsylvania Avenue, where the members of Congress are, to the White House, you go underground. There's a railway line. There are malls there, there's restaurants, all kinds
Owl
of things.
City.
It's all underground. So that made me stay. I've never seen that before. Get me into the White House, walk into the White House, and I get to this metal detector. And you know how the American soldiers look so mean? You know, they got blink, they got blink all over them, silver all over them. He's got a gun in his hand. He's got a peak hat standing over his, he's sitting over his nose. Mm. And I walk into this metal detector and my phone goes and he barks at me. Turn your phone off. So I get another fright. Now I'm really shivering in my boots.
He's staying in trouble.
I'm in trouble. So I pick it up and say, okay, I've turned it off. Okay. And I didn't look at the message. I go into the West Wing. And I go into this office, and there was a gentleman called Mr. Phelps, and he interviewed me. And while we're talking, I say to him, sir, this morning I saw you shaving, and you were shaving with a razor, and you were crying. And you said to yourself, what's going to happen to me when George Bush goes out of office? I want to tell you what the Lord says. The Lord says, I've sent a man from Africa, that's me, to tell you, you need to give your life to Jesus Christ.
Wow.
The man got saved on that moment. The presence of God.
Can you believe?
The presence of God came down in that office that we were all crying. The banker, me, and Jonathan, we were all weeping because of the presence. So at any rate, he says to me after the emotion has died down, he says, do you want to see the West Wing, the president's office? I said, yeah, I'd love to see the president's office. Thinking, I'm the only one in Omanis that's ever seen
the president's office.
We go to the door. He opens the door. I put my head in. I'm going about to move forward. He pulls me back. He said, okay, did you see something? I said, yeah. He said, okay. And he closes the door. I go, oh, okay. Well, so at least I got a glimpse. The reason why I tell you about the cell phone is because when I came out of the West Wing, I flipped the cell phone open. It was a message from my mother-in-law, who's my intercessor. She says, God says you're going to go into a house painted white. I'm not lying. And she says, and you're going to be introduced to a man who's extremely important. You have to lead him to Jesus.
That is only the Lord.
I just, I freaked out. I mean, I did. And then we're at the Washington airport, and my emotions are running like you cannot believe. And I get a phone call. Is that Pastor Vainal? Yes. We want you to come on TV. Now, I'd never been on TV before.
Yes.
Now my heart is really beating. I'm thinking, can I survive all this emotional trauma? And then they put me on TV with the same story. So if you Google my name on TV, the TV program comes up.
Incredible. That is such an incredible how the Lord sends you all the way from Africa to walk into the White House to go and get somebody saved.
Yeah.
And, you know, the fact that the Lord went before you and giving the vision to your mother-in-law, I mean, it is beyond comprehension.
It's supernatural.
It's supernatural.
You know, let me say another thing. That is that Jonathan said, don't worry, I'm going to tell Mr. Bush about the whole story. Because Mr. Bush, unfortunately, had to go to Iraq, so he wasn't there that day. And when Obama became president, they got an official apology from the president for the Trail of Tears.
And that was your motivation, obviously.
I was the one that started it. And then they did another thing. In Murphy, North Carolina, they got all the Indian chiefs. There are two Indian chiefs, one on the East Coast and one in Oklahoma. They got them together, and the politicians, the state politicians, got their interns to wash their feet and to apologize for the Trail of Tears. Well, 2 weeks later, the rain came down. Now, I wasn't there at the time, but when I came back home, someone phoned me and said, you know what? I'm living in North Carolina, Pastor Andre. I have never seen so much rain in all my life.
Wow. Praise the Lord.
The rain came back.
That is incredible.
And that saved North Carolina from the drought.
Praise the Lord.
But you have to listen to the word of God.
Yes.
What is God saying? What is his words?
Mm-hmm. And his word is life.
Absolutely.
So we just want to just take a break because I really feel that the next, you know, the next session is going to be very powerful, you know, of what the Lord really revealed to you in your, in this dark time that you went through, you know. And, you know, we, a person does so many great things in ministry and then it comes to you. You know, things happen to you, and we have the anointing on us, and we pray, and we know how to pray for others, we know how to speak into other people's lives, and we know how to do things. But when it comes to ourselves, then we have to really, really count and depend on the Word. So we're going to join Pastor Reinhold straight after this, as soon as we listen to this next track of ours, and please enjoy, and we will be with you shortly. Good afternoon, family and friends, and thank you for joining us on 7 to 9 a.m. this afternoon with Renette Myberg. And I just want to encourage you to just stay tuned with us this afternoon. We've got Pastor Andre Vanel from all the way from Hermanus. He's the lead pastor of the Haven Church, but whenever he comes to my program, the anointing and his messages are so profound and sound. And today we're really going to be discussing about how the power of the Word that we speak and the power of God's Word that we speak into lives will change everything. And Pastor Vanel, you've been through some real trials in with your health in lately. So if you can just share with us where you felt that you know, you said it was from Satan, you know, that there was an attack on your life. And but at the end of the day, that you didn't feel bitter. I mean, that is incredible, just to wake up and you don't have a leg. You know, that some shift must have taken within, you know, in within yourself, and to readjust that and having to deal with that. And just share with us that journey.
It was very interesting because one, from a natural point of view, would have thought, well, you would be bitter and twisted.
Yes.
Especially after the fact that one can claim, well, I've served the Lord for so many years and now I'm legless, you know. I laugh about it now because I say, well, I'm the only person with one foot in the grave. You
know? It's really so, dead. It's already dead.
Yeah, it's gone, yeah. Okay. But the Lord, in that time, God gave me a word, and the word was in Jeremiah 30, verse 17, and it says this, I will heal the wound, and I will restore to you your health.
Amen.
And now I understand one thing about the power of the word of God. The word of God is dead until it's declared. When it's declared, and the Spirit of God anoints it, then it becomes a reality. Mm. So what happened while I was in hospital is the wound healed a lot quicker than the doctors expected. But I was claiming, Lord, you said that you'd heal the wound. And my health was restored. When I had septicemia through my whole body, they said to my wife, go and get your funeral arrangements done because he's going to be dead. And my wife kept saying no. We're going to pray him back. And then I die and they pray me back, die and pray me back. But the point of the matter is we were believing God that he would restore to me my health. Now, as I sit before you today, I'm healthy. I'm fine. I've learned to walk with a prosthesis. I've continued to minister because one thing I've understood, when you go to war and you're in the war and we're in the war against principalities and powers,
yes,
some of us get wounded. You cannot have a war without the wounded. I mean, that doesn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
I happen to be one of the wounded. And I had to make that decision. Am I going to continue serving God, or am I going to go and drift back into some kind of depression and be useless to man
anybody.
And useless to God? I can't do that. I have to continue. And secondly, the thing that interested me, well, let me go back and say this. One day I was praying. Now, I have an office called the Cave of Elijah,
mm-hmm,
and I'm in my cave, and I'm praying, and I have a vision of the Lord riding on his horse, and he passes me by, and he turns, and he looks at me, and he smiles. That was enough for me to say, Lord, okay, you know, you understand, and you're not holding it against me. Whatever this is all about, and I don't know the reasons, I'm not interested. I'm determined to first serve you and follow you and continue to preach your word that people might be changed. that people might be encouraged, that people might be edified, and people might be comforted. And surely you can use me now as a comfort to those who might go through similar kind of situations. Yes. So let me give you a story. So we're at the Mug and Bean in Hermanus. And I'm having coffee with one of the brothers and in our fellowship, and a man pulls up next to, on the table next to us, in a wheelchair, leg off. He's only got 1.5 legs like me. And I see him, and I hear the Lord say, go and encourage him. Now, you see, the Bible says that prophecy, one of the things about prophecy is to comfort. So I go up to him and say, dear sir, let me firstly, I fortunately had my shorts on, so I could show him the leg. Look at my leg. I said, I see you don't have your prosthesis on, but his wound wasn't healed.
Okay.
So I said, let me pray for you, and let me tell you. And I gave him that scripture in Jeremiah 30 about he will heal the wound and restore to you your health. I gave him. He began to cry. I prayed for him. My wife prayed for him. And then he said to me, I want to tell you something. I've just come back from the people who do the prosthesis, and they can't give me one because the wound is not healed completely, and I'm totally depressed. I said, but what does God say about it?
Yes.
What's the Lord trying to tell you? What are you going to, what decisions are you going to make now that you have the situation?
Yes.
And how are you going to overcome it? And the only way you have, the only weapon you have is the word of God. You need to take that word I give you, and I sent it to him on WhatsApp, and you need to declare it over you, and you need to keep declaring it over you until the healing comes.
Yes.
To this day, I speak to that man once a week. I encourage him every week. I send him stuff, and he keeps phoning me and says, Pastor, you don't know what you're doing in my life. And he's just an elder in a church, but he just went through this thing, and he said, why me? And I said to him, look, we don't have all the answers why, but that's not the problem. The problem is, do we continue to serve God even though we're wounded? Or do we give up? Do we throw in the towel? I'm not that kind of man. I will serve the Lord till the day that I die. I will not give up. I don't care what the devil throws at me. I will not give up serving God and declaring his word. It's important. Now, the scripture says in Luke 7 verse 7, the scripture says that the man came to Jesus, the centurion man, and said, my servant is sick, but Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Simply say the word. Just say the word and he'll be healed. And Jesus kind of says to him, I've not seen such great faith in Israel like I'm seeing today. And then, of course, when he gets home, the servant is healed because God sends his word. Now, there's a scripture in Psalm 103 that says God sent his word to heal us. And there are people out there today that are sick, that are diseased. Right now, I want to tell you something. God is sending his word to heal you. I say, be healed in Jesus' name. I say, be healed in Jesus' name. Now, what I do with my folk in the church, I say to him, listen, this is what we're going to do. Let's get cloths or T-shirts. If we know someone in our family that's sick, let's get cloths and T-shirts. Let's pray over them, anoint them slightly with oil, and let's send it to the people. And allow that cloth or the T-shirt to be put on that person, and then allow the anointing to heal them. And then what I normally say is take a scripture of healing and send it with the cloth. So we send the word of God
to bring
about healing.
Okay. Yes.
And God has done incredible miracles that way. And I was sharing one with you earlier about the man with the T-shirt who had asthma.
Yes,
he put it on, and when I saw him 6 months later, totally healed.
And completely restored,
serving the Lord. Yeah.
So you
get that. Healing comes, God sends his word to heal. Now, the second thing about the word of God is if it's anointed with the Spirit of God, if God's Spirit has anointed that word, it's super powerful. You see, the Bible says, there's a last verse in the book of Mark. It says, and God worked with them, confirming the word with signs and wonders following. That's the anointing. It brings the signs and the wonders. But if we don't give God a word, he got nothing to work with. So we've got to give him the word. So it doesn't matter what your situation is. If you can find a word about that situation, God can anoint that word with signs and wonders following.
And he said, it will follow us. We don't have to follow it. Yeah, we just want to end the session, but we're going to go into the next session because we're really going to discuss about the fact that this is the time where the word is going to come alive and where we are and where miracles and wonders are going to follow us. You know, people are inclined to go to, you know, prophetic meetings and chasing miracles and wonders when it's actually going to come to us. So just stay tuned with us. Straight after this, we're going to join Pastor Andre again and to fulfill the rest of this incredible message. And we're going to play out with something right now. We'll be back with you shortly. Hi there, family and friends, and thank you for being with us this afternoon. We've just had such a powerful hour so far, really where the Holy Spirit has really led us into some incredible, profound teachings. And Pastor Andrew Vane, all the way from the Haven in Hermanus, is with us this afternoon, and he is just absolutely sharing what God has revealed to him after losing his leg. And, you know, where he felt that the Lord was just really saying that bad things happen to good people. And, you know, we can question the Lord and say, why did it happen to me? But a lot of bitterness can come from it. But Pastor Vanal has just got this incredible gift of just bouncing back and going forth and just continue doing his ministry. So, Pastor Andre, just tell me how did that restoration start taking place after this incident?
Well, what we did was, obviously, I had spent a lot of time in a place called Spares Care where they teach you to walk again, et cetera, et cetera. And then we went home, and then I had to have the prosthesis fitted, et cetera. And what I found was the Lord kept saying to me, go and declare Ephesians chapter 1 over yourself, where you are the beloved, you're in the family of God, that you're accepted by the Lord. And because you go through a depression type of thing where you think, well, now you've wasted it. And I eventually said to the enemy, I will not accept depression in my life. I won't have it. And if I start going down that road, I know what to do. I start to praise and start to shout hallelujahs and praises to the Lord. Yes. And turn the music up loud, you know, the gospel music. And that gets me out of it quick. I had a lady come to me totally depressed once. And I said to her, this is what you do. You need to go into your box of CDs and go and find the gospel CDs and lie on the floor in your lounge and turn it up loud. With your legs in there.
Yes.
She said, that's very strange. I said, just do it. And you will find that depression will leave. Because depression comes from a spirit.
Yes. Okay. It creeps up on you.
Yeah, it creeps up on you. And she, about a year later, I went back to that particular town and I was having lunch with her husband and I was saying, how's your wife? He said, I don't even know she committed suicide. And I was shocked out of my tree. I said, what happened with the CDs? We got a box of CDs for her. We actually gave her CDs as well. I said, didn't she play them? He said, what CDs?
Mm-hmm.
So I said, well, I don't know what to do now. I was confused. And he said, well, I've got her motor car here with me. And maybe she put them in the boot. And we went to the car and there the CDs were lying in the boot. She never used them. So I'm telling you that God gives us strategies. He gives us a word of what to do. If we don't do it, we pay the price.
Yes.
And she was a sweet lady, but she suffered with depression. Oh. So I learned, that's the one thing I learned. The second thing I learned was about my health. As much as I go to the doctor and get regular checkups, like because my wife is a bit of, she checks on me all the time.
Mm-hmm.
I also believe that God heals. Mm-hmm. He's still healing. And in my case, I found that he's healed. I'm actually feeling great. There's no real side effects except that I find that when I wear the prosthesis, that after about 3 or 4 o'clock, I must take it off because it starts wobble a little bit. Yeah. So, but otherwise, I'm having great fun, and I'm just determined that the word of God is going to go out from us, and we are going to. We are going to really declare the word and see the miracles happening. So I'm going to start with this story, tell you this story.
Yes.
So I have a lady dying. So my friend phones me. The lady's dying in America. She's a friend of mine, and her husband was, and I were friends. He said, what do I do? So I said, well, what do you think? He said, she's broken her back. She can't move. She's bedridden. Sure. She's dying. I said, he said, I don't know how to encourage her. He said, it doesn't work. I said, I'll tell you what you do. Why don't you phone the local church she was going to and ask them to come and minister to her? Five or six ladies came to minister to her. And what they did was an amazing thing. They stood around her bed and they began to sing hymns.
Mm.
This woman perked up like you cannot believe, because she was, it wasn't just gospel music from the CD. It was real live hymns being sung over her. And Alan asked her, he said, and what do you think is going to happen now? She said, I'm ready now to go to the Lord, because I'm encouraged by those words that were sung over me. Mm. Now, I ask you, how many churches send out their singers to the dying and ask them to sing over them?
And usher them into
glory, because that's an issue. Okay.
And we don't talk about these things, Pastor. No, nobody addresses this. It's like a no-no.
No, we don't.
And it's very important. Is what? How do we spend those last hours or days with those that we love?
Mm. Very important. And the other thing is, what we do is, and I'll tell you this story. So a man phones me and he says, come and pray for me. I go and pray for him. He's got cancer. He's busy dying. I pray for him, and I feel a rush of the Holy Ghost through me, and I think, hey, this man's going to get healed. I get home, he phones me, and he says, Pastor, can you reverse your prayer? I said, why? He says, I want to die. I want to go to glory. I said, okay. I said, Lord Jesus, kill him. I didn't know what else to say. You see, I was so shocked by that request. He gets a heart attack. He goes to a hospital. The doctors treat him and send him home. Say, listen, you're so fraught with the cancer, you're going to die anyway. He phones me and says, I can't die. I said, here's how you die. Where your heart is, where your head is, that's where you're going. You need to start to consider glory, streets of gold, the palaces that God has built, angels, the people that have gone before you. You need to start to consider them. How many of them are you going to see? Will it be instant recognition? What is the Lord going to make you do in heaven? What about the feast of the Lamb? You know, we talk about the marriage feast of the Lamb. Well, if there's food, who grew the food? We're the farmers that made that food. We've got to start thinking in terms of heaven, not just as some kind of, I don't know, some kind of obscure place, but it, you know, Jesus said, let it be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're a very, very bad reflection of heaven, but many of the things we do here tells us what heaven is like.
Hmm.
You know, Jesus said, I will drink of this wine when I come into my kingdom. And nobody says, how did he get the grapes? Where did the wine come from?
Mexico.
You see, we need to, when it comes to words, when we're talking to people about, and they're dying, we need to start to tell them what they can expect. We don't do that.
We don't.
And we must do that.
And then, that is so relevant. You know, we don't prepare people, or not even for ourselves for that matter. Mm. You know, you're saying things here now that I need to consider. You know, I've had my near-death experiences of my own, and I tell you now, I had the fear of the Lord come on me, and I realized that I'm not ready.
Mm.
And I tell you now, that reverence for the Lord and the fear, it wasn't being afraid of him, but the fear of the fact that I wasn't ready. And that is what we need to usher, and we need to make it you're just making me feel that we need to really intently do this. You know, do we go to old age homes? Do we, you know, do we do our visitations? Or we just let the people go?
Absolutely.
You know, we just let people go. And because it's their time is over. But there are things that we need to put in place on their behalf. So this is really, really important. So I want to tell you nuggets.
I want to tell you the story. 93-year-old lady phones me. She was a spiritist. And I go and I minister to her, and eventually she repents and she gets saved. 93 years old. She then phones me. Three or four months later, she phones me. She said, will you come and see me? I said, fine. She lived with her daughter. I went to see her. And she said, I want to do something. She said, I want you to sing Psalm 23 to me. I go, okay, now I'm not the best singer in the world. I'm going, all right, are you here? You're prepared to put up with my croaky voice? Well, so be it. She came and she lay. We took a pillow and we put it on my lap, and she put her head on my lap. And I started to sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Halfway through that hymn, she died on me. She closed her eyes and died in peace. Because you could see it on her face. Yes. She was in peace. Now, one of the things that I realized then is that we don't teach people how to handle death. We kind of avoid it. But we have to teach not only ourselves but other people, how do you handle death? Because when it comes, it's always such a shock. And then words at that point, if they haven't any training or they haven't any understanding of what's happening, they're not very comforting. You know, we say my condolences, but really what does that
what
mean?
What is that?
Oh. That means nothing. Okay. Nothing. So you have that thing where we need to, as you've said, we need to start to teach people on, right, this is what happens when you die. You're going to stand before the Lord. And I'll give you an example. Here's what people say to me. You know, the Bible says about Jesus, and I love the scriptures. It's in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. It says this. It says, and the people wondered at the gracious words which proceeded from his mouth. And I looked at the word gracious words. That means loving words, kind words, accepting words. That's words to build up, not words to destroy.
That's right.
And one of the things that we don't seem to realize is when you and I who are saved, when we go to glory, people say we'll stand before the judgment throne. Yes, I'll be happy to. Not for my sins, they washed away with the blood of the Lamb, but for my rewards. We don't talk to people about the rewards that you get if you're washed in the blood and you're born again. We don't talk about stuff. Why don't we talk about that?
No, we just talk about the judgment.
We just talk about the judgment. How about the four crowns? Crown of life and all these crowns that we're supposed to get. And then someone said to me, why would God give me crowns? I said, for authority. You see, then when you start to think about it, why would he give me a crown? Because a king has authority when he has a crown on his head. When he doesn't have a crown on his head, he's just like normal Joe Blogs. So we need to start to talk about the things in eternity to prepare people for the day comes when they die or one of their loved ones dies.
Yeah.
It's extremely important. Those words are very important.
Okay. Amen. Amen.
And so people say to me, I'll just get a judgment day. I'm glad to go there.
Glad to go. I'm on my way.
Hey, Lord, what have you got for me? Now, here's what the word says. My eye is not seen. My ear is not heard. My heart is not perceived. The things that God has prepared for me because I love him.
Amen. Amen.
So I'm looking forward to that day.
Amen. And that's what we need to prepare those that are passing on.
Yeah.
To be prepared for that day. So your time has just flown again. Can you believe? Can you believe? Pastor Andre, we're going to have you back. And, okay. Yes, we know that. We know that the Lord is preparing you for many things and great. You know, your word's going to really be used mightily for his glory and for his kingdom. And may the Lord just continuously use you profoundly. And how can people get hold of you?
Well, they can phone me.
They can phone you.
On my WhatsApp.
On your WhatsApp. And that is?
081-453-8686.
Okay, great. And is there anything you'd like just to end up with before we finish the session? And then we can say goodbye.
Well, I'd just like to say that the most important thing is to remember that the power of the tongue produces either words of death or words of life.
Amen.
And the Bible says we need to always encourage, always to edify, and always to comfort.
Amen.
And that's what we should really make a plan of doing, is when you wake up in the morning, say, Lord, today, who can I edify? Who can I encourage and who can I comfort? Who can I build up? Who can I encourage to go a little bit further with the Lord, or a little bit deeper with the Lord? And how can I comfort people? Now, that's our job. That's our responsibility.
That is our responsibility, yes. The body of Christ. Okay, family and friends, thank you so much. I hope you were encouraged and that you got a clear understanding of the journey of life through this message. And God is in control, and He's at the beginning, and He's at our end. So may the Lord just be with you. Be good and stick to the rules, and we'll be back with you next week. Goodbye.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.